God wants to teach us why on earth we are here on earth. Friend, that's a question that the greatest minds are still pondering and don't know. And yet the God of the universe right now today wants to let you know the answers to these questions. There's a lot of know-how in the world, but there's not a lot of know-why. And this passage is actually giving us kind of the know-whys.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. While the world may look around and question our existence, God wants to tell us why we're here on this earth. And the answer may surprise you. Find out more today as Pastor David continues in the book of Romans, chapter 5. But before we get into today's teaching, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ nothing but a legend? Or is it actually rooted in historical fact? Pastor David wants to send you his CD message, What Are the Odds?, to give you an even stronger hope in the reality of the resurrection. What Are the Odds? Is our gift to thank you for your donation to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. And if you're able to give a gift of $50 or more, we'll say thanks by sending you Pastor David's complete CD series, Resurrection Volume 1, which includes the message, What Are the Odds? So call 877-458-5508 now to request your copy. Again, that number is 877-458-5508. Or go to crossthebridge.com. Now here's David McGee with his teaching, Grace and Mercy.
So we're looking at Romans chapter 5. We kind of finished off at 16, but we're going to leapfrog back a little bit. Some of you thought I was going to say skip a verse. No. We're going back. We never skip verses going forward. Skipping back. We're going to pick it up at Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For by the one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, we spent some time with that word abounding last week. When you think about it, this is remarkable. When you think about the grace of God, because I have messed up a lot in my life. And to think that God has never run out of grace for me. I've never come to him and said, God, forgive me. And he go, oh, you know what? You've used up all the grace I had for you, partner. And not only did he not run out of grace for me, but he also has grace for you. And he also has grace for the person sitting beside you, for a person sitting in front of you, for a person sitting behind you. God will never run out of grace. It's abounding in grace. He has more than you could possibly ever use. He's never going to run out of grace. So he has enough for you if you got a broken heart. He's got enough for you if you've gone through broken dreams. He's got enough for you. Maybe you're a user who's all used up. He's got grace for you. He's never going to run out. He's got grace for you today, right now. At verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now, this one man is talking about Adam. We'll speak to that more in a couple minutes. So through the one man is Adam. Through the other man is Jesus. Through Adam came condemnation. Through Jesus, this justification, theological term. But we remember what it means by remembering just as if I never did it. Helps us remember that word justification. Now, this is amazing stuff. And the book of Romans, it's just an incredible book. It has deep theological truths. If you don't know Jesus and you're wondering if you want to get to know Jesus or if you need to know Jesus, this book of Romans, great book for you. If you just met Jesus, it's a great book for you. If you've been walking with the Lord 10, 20, 30 years, great book for you. Because there's such deep and persistent truths, and we need to come back to these simple, basic truths of the fall of Adam, fall of man, and Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing, understand, the wonderful thing is God wants to teach you. God wants to tell you. Occasionally somebody will say, I'll describe what we do here, and they go, oh, it's a teaching church, which I really don't understand that. I think all churches are supposed to be teaching churches that talk about God and talk about the Bible. But the fact is, the ministry of Jesus. We emphasize the miracles. The thing he did more than anything else was teach. He taught. And so, you know, a lot of times we think, well, God is, you know, God is this ever elusive, mysterious, doesn't want to reveal himself God. He's kind of like, you know, in the Wizard of Oz. He's kind of like the Oz behind the black curtain, doesn't want anybody to see what he's doing, not going to reveal anything. That's not true, friend. He wants to communicate to you. He has communicated to you through this book. And he wants you to learn. And I want to be your partner and help and lead you in this journey. And Jesus said this in Matthew 11. Incredible verses. My Father has given me authority over everything. No one really knows the Son except the Father. No one really knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. That sounds a little mysterious, but then look what he says. Verse 28, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. That action of taking somebody's yoke upon them is actually to begin to follow them and learn what they have to teach. And Jesus says, you know, I want to teach you. I want to teach you about Adam and Jesus. I want to teach you about life and death. I want to teach you about hope. I want to teach you why people fight, why death comes, and why forgiveness really matters. He wants to teach us these things. Not as some irate, I can't believe you're asking me the same question again, teacher. You know, I was growing up as kind of a rebellious teenager. I had some teachers that were really kind of, you know, got fed up with me. Actually, I think that was all of them. But I wasn't kidding. But God's not that way. God is patient. God is kind. God says, let me reveal to you who I am. And part of that transaction, you understand, if you grew up as a non-Christian in a non-Christian home, not knowing the Bible, in some ways, that's a good thing. And here's why. Because you can take the Lord and read the Bible and see him plainly. Now, I came from a spiritual heritage, a religious background. Awesome thing. That's a great thing. It's a great thing to give your kids. But when I came to the Lord, you know what? I had to start unlearning about God. Because some of the pictures that I'd gotten of God, him being angry and chasing us around with a big stick and really hating us and really, you know, fired up and angry, that's not a biblical picture of who God is. And God wants to teach us who he is. Teach us about the important things. First life lessons. God wants to teach us why on earth we are here on earth. God wants to teach us why on earth we are here on this earth. Friend, that's a question that the greatest minds are still pondering and don't know. And yet the God of the universe right now today wants to let you know these questions, the answers to these questions. Because a lot of brilliant people in the world, there's a lot of know-how in the world, but there's not a lot of know-why. And this passage is actually giving us kind of the know-whys, know why this happened, know why that happened. And this is all, again, the actions of Jesus motivated by love. And it talks about him giving us this free gift, offering this free gift, motivated by love. He wasn't motivated by guilt. He wasn't motivated by shame. He wasn't motivated. He didn't look down and go, oh, well, there's some people who are really basically good people, and I need to extend myself to them. No, no, no. That wasn't it. It was his love for him, for you, for me. And now we not only get to receive it, there's a possibility and a potential we can tell others about it.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, the resurrection of Jesus has been called the linchpin of Christianity. Without it, we have no hope. Yet despite how important the resurrection is, so many accept it on blind faith. We want to show you there's real hope based on historical evidence in the resurrection by sending you Pastor David's CD message, What Are the Odds? It's our gift to thank you for your donation to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. And if you're able to give a gift of $50 or more, we'll say thanks by sending you Pastor David's complete CD series, Resurrection Volume 1, which includes the message, What Are the Odds? Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com.
This is Pastor David McGee with Cross the Bridge. You know, I want to thank you for listening to Cross the Bridge. I also want to tell you about an exciting website The website is lostlovedones.org, and it works very simply like this. You go to the website and you put the first names of up to 10 people that we begin praying that they get saved. Now, it takes two things to get saved, presentation and prayer. And what we're offering is prayer, and also there's different tools there to help you present the gospel to them. So we're there with you, helping you with the presentation, helping you with the prayer. There's over 920 people that belong to the prayer team on Lost Loved Ones, and you can join the prayer team as well and help us to pray for others who don't yet know Jesus, and together we can see a huge revival starting with your lost loved ones.
Now, back to today's teaching.
At verse 17 here says, "For if by the one man's offense," again that's speaking about Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Adam is mentioned several times in this passage, and notice what's missing or not in, it's not really missing, but notice what's not in this chapter. Eve's not in this chapter. It's talking about the fall of man, and it doesn't even mention Eve. It doesn't say through the sins or the fault of one woman. It keeps using Adam's name, and it keeps saying through one man. That tells us a bunch of things. If you're a guy, it tells you more than you want to know. But the reality is, Adam messed up for all of us. You know, as a young believer, as a young Christian, I used to think, oh, Adam, man, what'd you do? You know, if only I had been in the garden, everything would still be okay. Arrogant, spiritual pride, you know. The longer I've walked with the Lord, you know, the more I realize it probably wouldn't have been chapter 3 that I fell in. That'd probably been like the second verse. You know, God created, David fell. But Adam messed up. Now, if you're sitting there, you go, well, no, wait a minute. Now, Eve ate the fruit first. That's true, and another time we'll spend a little bit more time with this, but apparently from this chapter, God held Adam accountable for the actions of Eve, as well as his own. And also understand, you know, when you read that Genesis chapter 3, understand that at least Eve had to be talked into it. You know, the serpent comes and goes, hey, you know, he didn't really say that. He didn't really mean that. The devil's still trying to twist God's word and cast doubt on it. Oh, but if you eat this, oh, it's going to be great, you know. And so at the end of it, Eve goes, well, okay. But look at this verse 6, Genesis 3, verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So in other words, she had to be talked into it. The big exchange with Adam to talk into the eating this thing was, hey, Adam, look, food. Oh! And he was all over it. It's kind of a guy thing, I guess. Your ladies come in sometimes, what are you eating? It's food. I'm not sure what it is. Not sure where it came from. Been in the fridge for months. I just scraped the fuzzies off, and man, it was... So Adam blew it. And again, let me point out, you know, that exchange in Genesis 3, it doesn't say then they walked over the tree to look at it. They were hanging out under the tree they were not supposed to eat the fruit of. That was like mistake one. Oh, we're not supposed to eat of this. We're just gonna hang out. We're just gonna look at the fruit. Boy, look, that's good looking fruit there. You know what? Don't hang out in a place of temptation. You know, if you're tempted by alcohol, don't go witnessing in the bar. If you're tempted by pornography, don't go online after everybody in the house is asleep. There's certain, don't park under the place of temptation. Well, that'll preach, or as we say in the South, that dog will hunt, but that's not really where we are. We're back in Romans. So. Now, with any of us in the garden, the result would have been the same. It would have been the same. The problem was not just with Adam. The problem is with any and all of us. Every one of us, had we been in that garden, would have done the same thing. Time frame may have been different, but we would have made the same mistakes. The disobedience would have led to death and getting kicked out of the garden. Why is that? Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It's amazing to me sometimes when people say, it's out here, the problem is in the world. No, the problem is with each and every one of us. See, the world and all its problems and stuff going on, it amazes me. Some people go, well, I have a problem believing and loving God when I look into the world and see that all that's wrong with it. Well, friend, when you look into the world and see all that's wrong with it, you're looking in the mirror. Because it's a statement on what's wrong with humanity. It's not a comment on God. Think about this. We will have plenty to eat today, and praise God for that and everything. As a matter of fact, we'll have too much. There'll be a lot of waste and whatnot. But do you understand, today, in the next 24 hours, over 24,000 people will starve to death? That's not God's fault. You understand that about 20% of the total crop of India every year is wasted because they believe those rats that eat it are deity? That's not God's fault, friend. 24,000. You realize? That's 1,000 an hour. That's easy math, right? Or about one every 3 seconds, a person on this planet is starving to death. And somehow we think that's God's fault. It's not God's fault. I'll tell you another thing. In the light, we think that man is on this evolutionary, we're getting all better. We're all going to join hands and sing Kumbaya. That the Bible seems to indicate that's not going to happen. But gang, if we're getting better, why did more people in the last 100 years, from a percentage basis or a number basis, die in wars? 200 million in the last 100 years. And you're talking about 200 million people. You know the little every 3 second thing? Yeah, you'd have to keep doing that today and not sleep, and tomorrow and not sleep, and keep doing that for about 24 years, I think. So many people have been killed in the last 100 years. The problem is not with God. The problem, and this is pointing out, is that the problem is with us. This verse in the New Living Translation reads like this: the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So again, this fall, Adam passed this on to us. And you get to choose now whether you continue in the Adamic nature, is what it's called. That way of Adam, that way of death, that way of condemnation, you can choose to continue in that. You didn't choose to be placed in that. You didn't choose where you were born, when you were born, who your parents were. You sure didn't choose who your relatives were. But still, you get a choice now to choose Jesus. We can all become God's children. Any of us can be adopted. Here's what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So how do you become a child of God? You believe him and you accept him. So if you haven't done that, friend, in love, you're still an orphan. That's the bad news. The good news is Heavenly Father wants to adopt you. And all you need to do is believe and accept him. Well, now, it's not that easy, Pastor. Well, yeah, it is that easy. It is that simple. God kept it simple for us. And we've been trying to complicate it for 2,000 years. How do you get saved? Well, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to hold your mouth right, and hold your leg right, and hold your mouth, you got to do it. Can't have hair like that, look like that, can't wear earrings, tattoos, you're going to hell, blah, 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 blah. Man, we just try to take something that's so simple and so pure and so convoluted and complicated. Jesus said, believe. Believe. Confess with your mouth. That's it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The disciples came to Jesus, and it's been aptly said that we, in the garden, we went from being human beings to human doings. Started trying to earn God's favor. The answer was Jesus. But the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, What do we have to do the works of the Father? Notice the emphasis on doing. You know what Jesus said? Believe on him who was sent. Believe. That, friend, that's where it starts. It starts believing in Jesus and accepting him. And Jesus, because of what he did, changed everything. He changed history. Adam changed history. Jesus changed history. You know, there's something in us, God-given, I believe, that we desire to change history. In the sense, we desire to change the environment that we find ourselves in. I believe that. I believe every one of us has that. We want to make the world a better place. And I believe that's put into us by God. Now, how we go about that, well, is not always of God. And what happens a lot of times is life goes on and things get hard and we get a little calloused and then we either don't think God can use us to change the world or we don't simply care anymore. God doesn't want that. The reality is every one of us is going to change history. The question is, how are you going to change it? Are you going to change it for the better? Or are you going to change it for the worse? That's not a decision that you make the day you go to be with the Lord. That's a decision you make today. That's really a decision you make every day. Jesus told us in a couple places that as he's changed this world, he wants us to change the world. He says when we come into his presence, he will say to some, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know that if I took a poll here today and asked each person, "Hey, would you like to hear that when you get to heaven?" I think most people say, "Well, absolutely, yeah." You know where I said, choice B is for him to look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't think anybody would check B. Anybody would check A, okay. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, who's he going to say that to? People that are serving him. People that are serving God. People that are following Jesus. You can change the world. When I say change the world, some people get a picture. Well, I got to go tell the world how messed up it is. Go get me a bullhorn, stand at the stoplight. I don't know. Maybe God told some of those people to do that. I don't know. A lot of people think Christianity condemns people. It doesn't. Christianity sets people free. Jesus sets people free. Jesus doesn't condemn anyone. Now, hear me out on this. Some people decide to be condemned by their actions in rejecting Jesus. This is what the Bible says, John chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus didn't come here to condemn us. Some people will choose to be condemned. That's their choice. It's a sad choice. I wish I could make the decision for them, but I can't. All I can do is let them know what the decision is. That decision is before everybody. And if somebody rejects Jesus, they're selecting to be condemned. Let me mention this too, because occasionally I'll have we'll get an email or a phone call and somebody says, "Well, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit." This place in the Bible talks about if you commit a certain sin that you can't be forgiven of it. And you know, a lot of theologians have talked about what it is. It's very apparent if you stay true to the context what it is. So what is this unforgivable sin? Well, remember that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is conviction. That's his main ministry to us, to drive us, to convince us of our need for God. If you reject that ministry, in essence, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's a sin you cannot be forgiven of, the sin of rejecting Jesus. But let's understand, Jesus doesn't condemn anyone. He came down here, went through all this, basically set up shop outside the gates of hell and said, "You know what? Don't go in there. I've died for you that you can be forgiven. It doesn't have to happen." But sadly, some people say, "You know what? I don't want you, Jesus." And they march on. This gift is available to all of us through Adam condemnation, through Jesus grace.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us toll-free at 877-458-5508 to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Before we go, the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just a fanciful story or an outdated myth. It's firmly rooted in historical fact. We want to show you the hope that you can have in the resurrection of Christ by sending you Pastor David's CD message, What Are the Odds? This resource is our thank you for your donation to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. And if you can give a gift of $50 or more, we'll say thanks by sending you Pastor David's complete CD series, Resurrection Volume 1, which includes the message, What Are the Odds? Call us at 1-877-458-5508 or go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today. You know, each day comes with its share of stresses. So what better way to wake up than with an encouraging word from the Lord? Visit crossthebridge.com and sign up now for David McGee's email devotionals. Each devotion includes scripture and a message from the heart of David McGee. It's easy and it's free. Sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And be sure to join us next time on Cross the Bridge with David McGee to hear more from the Book of Romans. We'll see you then.